Today's scripture reading is Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10, and that is page 1816 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Well, thank you for coming out on the Sunday following Fireworks Day, Independence Day. It's a day where the nation comes together to celebrate our treason from the home country, England, right? That was a joke. You guys can laugh at that. But I found it really interesting at the fireworks show this Friday, how many people, Jonathan and I were there handing out programs, and we had our Praise in the Park shirts on. And I was so grateful at how many people went, "Praise in the Park, you guys are Christian, that's so cool." You know, they didn't care that we might have gone to a different church or anything. They were just grateful to have a couple Christians handing out the programs. So it was real refreshing to see the community of faith coming together, even at this event that is, you know, completely patriotic, secular. It's not Christian in any way, shape, or form. But people were excited that there were Christians there. And that was really cool. And you know, Paul was very important in the development of all these churches. If you know anything about Paul the Apostle, you know that he planted a lot of different churches. And this letter that he writes, next slide please, to the Galatians, is kind of important in a couple ways. If you're at all a Bible nerd, you'll get what I'm talking about. If you're not, I'm going to make it clear. We have to ask ourselves, who were the Galatians? Well, there's a couple theories on who Paul was writing to. There's actually more than a couple, but the two predominant ones are Northern Galatia and Southern Galatia. Now, the reason this is important is not so much the theological context of what's going on, but the timing of it is important because at one point, Paul goes to visit Jerusalem, and he talks to Peter and John and James, and he discusses the idea of whether or not Gentiles have to follow the sacrificial, rites of Judaism before they can become a Christian. And they say, no, they don't. So if this letter is written to the northern Galatian churches, that means Paul had the approval and the backing of the church in Jerusalem. If, however, next slide, he was writing to these churches, which he planted on his first mission journey, making Galatians perhaps one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote, so one of the earliest books of the New Testament, then that means Paul was out on his own. He was blazing trails because he didn't have the approval of the Jerusalem church at that time to say, no, you don't need to be circumcised. No, you don't have to follow the eating rules. No, you don't have to do the special days, the sacrificial days. So from a purely Bible nerd perspective, it's kind of interesting to know, when did you write the letter, Paul? Because were you trailblazing? Were you out there making the blueprint, writing the book as you went? Or were you doing this with the blessings of the church in Jerusalem? So we have to take that in consideration a little bit when we look at Galatians. And whether it was a later writing or an earlier writing, it was still one of the early writings of the New Testament. So we have to remember that these folks in Galatia didn't have a blueprint. They didn't have a manual. They didn't have the New Testament yet. They didn't know what they were doing, really, when they were establishing this church. So Paul shows up in Galatia. He's kind of ill when he established these four churches, and they take him in, and he established the churches, and he tells them about the gospel, and then he goes off to Ephesus, and kind of says, well, you got it now. Go ahead. Right? To me, that's like saying, I'm going to take a sailboat and I can't get on the boat, but I'm going to push the boat and hope it gets across the lake where it's supposed to go, because I'm going to be in Ephesus. Right? So Paul basically gives these guys the gospel and says, go for it. Love each other. Do what I told you to do. So here's this group of people in Ephesus, or in Galatia now, that don't really have a rule book. They don't know. All they really have is the Hebrew scriptures, right? And the idea of Jesus being the Messiah. And they're trying to reconcile this. And there was a group called the Judaites that believed that in order to be a good Christian, first you had to become a good Jew. So you had to be circumcised. You had to follow the eating rituals, the days that, you know, the special days like Passover and that kind of stuff. In order to be, you had to have a covenant relationship with Yahweh before you could have this covenant relationship with Jesus. That was their understanding. And Paul was trying to let them know in this letter to Galatia that, good try, guys, but you got it wrong, right? You don't have to be a Jew first. You can have a relationship with Jesus, because Jesus fulfilled the old covenant with the new covenant. And we're going to celebrate the new covenant today here when we do communion. But it's important for us to remember that even though over the last, 10 centuries, theologians have been really bad-mouthing these Judaites in Galatia. Martin Luther was horrible to these guys. I mean, he's just like, they're evil. The Judaites are bad, you know. Without considering that he was looking at them through the lens of a medieval theologian fighting against something he didn't believe in the Catholic Church, some of the things that they were abusing, like, all about purgatory and selling indulgences and those kinds of things. He was applying that filter and lens to this book of Galatians, which wasn't right. So he was painting the Judaites as these evil, bad people, with, Judaism being this works-based religion rather than a covenants-based religion that was required to maintain the relationship with Yahweh. It wasn't that it was going to save you, but you're maintaining the relationship with Yahweh. And understanding the Jewish culture, they were continually being exiled. I mean, this is who they were. Adam and Eve fell, they were exiled. The people fell and the flood came, another kind of exile. Then the Tower of Babel, and they were exiled. And then, the people of Israel rebelled and they were exiled. So this is all on the minds of first century Jews. So the Judaites were sitting here going, I just don't want us to fall again, right? I want to make sure that you guys have the right relationship. They were doing what they thought was right, even though the theology was a little wrong. Do we know any churches around today that do stuff like that? I mean, really, there are churches out there that think they're doing what they believe to be right, and they're doing it with great intentions and love. And even a lot of them are doing amazing, amazing charitable work, right? But they might have something wrong in their theology. And what Paul's doing here is just pointing out to these Galatians what's wrong. So I wanted to set that level set up before we get into the passage. Our passage starts at 7. I want to do a couple of the earlier ones in chapter 6 so that we can see a link between what Paul's telling the people and then what Paul's telling the people. So he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin. Anybody here ever sin? Come on. I sinned, right? It says, if anyone has been caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit. Now I want you to pay attention to this word you here. The you that he's using is the collective you. He has just talked about the whole fruits of the Spirit and the sins of the flesh stuff in chapter 5 that Rebecca covered a little bit last week about freedom. And this is that was the individual stuff, and now he's talking about the corporate you. And the reason we know he's talking about the corporate you is because if you go back to the fruits of the Spirit, it says love. Okay, if it's an individual thing, you don't really need to love, right? Joy, peace, kindness. Oh, if it's a kindness thing, we're going to be kind to ourselves, but we need to be kind to others. So we know that when we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit, it's not strictly individual. It's corporate, and he's using the corporate you here. You, who are in the Spirit, should restore that person gently. Restoration, reconciliation, forgiveness, bringing the person back into the fold gently, so that we're not going, Eric, you sinned. You're a bad person. I'm better than you because I didn't do that sin. Right? We don't do that. We welcome people back in gently. And we welcome them back into the fold as part of the family, because that's really who we are. So Paul goes on, and he says, but watch yourselves so that you also are not tempted. So he's cautioning us here. It's a cautionary tale. If I'm going to, let's say I'm a recovering addict and I'm now a Christian, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to go evangelize to people that are addicts. Probably not a good idea for me to go by myself because I might be tempted. He's telling us to go together, because what he's saying is in the next sentence, bear each other's burdens. We should bear each other's burdens. Do you know the burdens of the person sitting next to you? It's an honest question. How can we bear the burdens of others if we don't know what their burdens are? How do you find out what another person's burden is? Whether it's physical, emotional, material. If you don't know what their burden is, you can't help them bear that burden. You have to know each other. And this is why Paul will get to the end of this verse and talk about especially those in the family of faith. We need to know each other. I've said it before, I'll say it again, I'll say it every time I'm up here probably. Christianity is not a solo adventure. You have to do this in fellowship with each other so that you can help each other, so that you can bear each other's burdens as we're told to do right here. He says, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. What was the one commandment that Christ gave us? Love each other as I have loved you. So in order to love each other as Christ loved us, we need to fulfill this command to bear each other's burdens. So really look around you. Pay attention. If you see that John, who is usually a chatterbox, if he's sitting there all by himself at the fellowship hall and he's kind of quieting down, ask him. Hey, John, how's things going? You okay? Right? If you don't pay attention, you're going to miss the burdens of others. And then here, I love this turn that Paul takes here. He says, if anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Paul is getting to a heresy that was happening in Galatia that happens in the church today. The pride that I was responsible for something, when in reality, who was responsible? God, right? So these folks in Galatia, the Judaites, one of the things they were doing that was wrong was they were saying that, you know, hey, I saved Randy because I told him how to have a relationship with Yahweh, right? And they were standing up boasting in the success of somebody else's salvation. So Paul is saying, don't be prideful here. We can't individually bring anybody to Christ. We can plant the seed, which is what we're going to talk about. Now that word that he uses, don't deceive yourselves, this is what happens in our passage right here. It starts off with, don't be deceived. So Paul's already set up the deception. You know, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're more than we really are. right? But he's also saying don't be deceived because there's other deception going on in the church. There's people in the church that are going to, like the Judaizers, in all good faith, try to tell you something that they believe is the truth. And it could be something that is not correct. And that's why we have to do this in fellowship. So we can bounce things off of each other and see, is that good doctrine, you know, or is that not? Don't be deceived. And he says, God cannot be mocked. When you approach God with a prideful heart, you're kind of mocking God. You're kind of saying, I got this, God. I'm in charge. I'm helping people. You know, that's mocking God. God can't be mocked. We have to approach God with humility, with a humble heart, and with the idea that everything that happens is from Him and not us. God's in charge. Can't mock God. And I love this part. Whoever sows, a man reaps what he sows. Now, this is pretty straightforward. Jeremy covered it in the children's message. If you plant a radish, you're going to get a radish. If you plant a turnip, you're going to get a... Anybody ever seen The Fantastics? Plant a radish, get a radish, never any doubt. It's from The Fantastics. Anyway, I found it very interesting The Fantastics was right in line with Paul. Of course, he says in the Fantastics song, he says, except when you plant children, because you never know what they're going to be about. And that's sort of what God's got with us as His children, right? We never know how we're going to turn out. So whoever sows to please his flesh is where Paul goes next. And if you had been reading chapter 5, in the fruits of the Spirit discussion, he talks about the sins of the flesh. And they ranged the gamut from, you know, sexual immorality, which is, you know, I mean, you say sins of the flesh, you kind of go, duh, right? To witchcraft, which I don't think any of you are actively participating in at this moment. If you are, come see me. We have some talking to do. Debauchery, witchcraft, sexual immorality, all these sins of the flesh. But there's a link here that I want you to pay attention to. He says that when you sow in the sins of the flesh, if you sow into the flesh, you're going to get harvest from the flesh, and it's going to be corrupt. It will be destroyed, is the word in some texts. And we also see this word destroyed used in Matthew when Jesus talks about storing treasures on earth versus storing treasures in heaven, right? If you store treasures on earth, the moth and the rust will destroy. If you store your treasures in heaven, they're protected. No thief can take them, right? In what Paul's saying here is if you sow into the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. So eternal life is the harvest that we get from sowing into the Spirit, according to Paul. And he says in verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. Have you ever volunteered so much that you just kind of go, do I have to do this, Jesus? Really? It's hard. It's tough. You want me to go out there and do this again? But they've thrown their you know, dirt in my face every time I've gone out there. And you want me to go do it again? And Paul says, yes. Paul says, don't become weary. Paul talks about running a race a lot. If you've ever read Paul, he talks about people run a race for a crown that fades, right? They train all day long. These athletes, they train, and they are running a race to get to the finish line so they can win a crown that is not permanent. Whereas we run a race for a crown that is permanent, eternal life. And when he says this, he says, run the race like you're going to win it. He doesn't tell us to hold back. Run this race like you're going to win it. Because this eternal crown that we can win is worth it. He goes on to say, therefore, as you have the opportunity, do good to all people. Paul's very inclusive in his writing oftentimes. Remember the whole no more Jew, no more Greek, no more free, no more slave, no more male, no more female. Very inclusive, because when you're a first century person looking at something that says no more Jew, no more Greek, Gentile, those were the only two categories to a Jewish person. You were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. And that was part of the problem with Galatia at the time. The Judaites wanted to make these guys Jews first so that they could become Christians when they didn't have to do that. So Paul's saying be good to all people. And then he says especially to those in the family of faith. And this gets right back to bearing each other's burdens. It's hard to be especially kind and good to the people you're sitting next to in this room if you don't know the people you're sitting next to in the room. It doesn't mean this is where it stops. We're supposed to carry this admonition to be good to all outside, to the world, to all, especially those in the family of faith. But how much better will we be as a family on this corner of Concord at doing that job if we know each other and if we're carrying each other's burdens? And this is why I encourage each of you, if you have any capability, to get over to that fellowship hall after service to do so. Because it's in spending time together that we get to know each other. If you can join a small group or a Bible study or Sunday school, the more time we spend with each other, the better we can care for each other and bear each other's burdens. Because there are burdens out in the world, folks, that as individuals we can't address. We have Christy here, one of our missionaries. She deals with some amazing burdens in Palestine that are just incredibly difficult for us to even fathom, because we're so used to having the ability to get health care when we need it, even if it's through the county, right? Imagine yourself in a place where 3 miles away on the other side of a wall is an amazing clinic that could help you, but you can't get there. Imagine what's happening to all of these immigrants that are trying to flee horrible situations in their home countries, looking for a beacon of hope. You know, America has always been this beacon of hope. Lady Liberty sits up there with a, bring me your huddled masses, your home, you know, and There is hope in this country. And I'm not saying there's not a problem with bringing in 3 million extra people. But we're the richest nation on the planet. By far. If we could get past the idea that it's a political issue rather than a scriptural issue to take care of our brothers and sisters in the faith. I mean, you think about it, most of these folks that are at the border right now, they're coming from Latin America, which is predominantly Catholic, so they're brothers and sisters in the faith. And some of us are going to have different responses to how we approach social justice issues. Let's leave that one aside, because that's not the only one. We have homeless issues. We have people in Concord that can't afford their rent because it keeps going up at a rate that's 10 times the cost of living, right? They're getting booted out for no reason whatsoever, other than they've got a landlord that sees more potential for more money, right? So there's issues that are around us. There are things that we as Christians need to be standing with the disenfranchised, standing with the folks that are being oppressed. And we're all going to have a different reaction to that. Different capabilities, right? Some of us are perfectly comfortable going to a march and standing up for what we believe. Some of us aren't. Some of us are comfortable writing a letter to our congressman or to our senator. Some of us aren't. Some of us are really good at you know, talking to people in our local area and potentially, you know, getting donations to support a cause. Some of us aren't. We're going to have an individual response to all of these different issues. And I'm not saying that we have to address all of them, because as individuals, we can't, right? Find something that you see happening in the world that doesn't align with what you see in Scripture as being the right thing, and take that mantle on. It might be just something as simple as finding a neighbor that needs a sympathetic ear. It could be something as complex as trying to solve world hunger. Whatever your cause is, do it, as Paul says, with the idea that you're going to win that race. Next slide. I posted this on Facebook because I think we as a church are really good at this. It doesn't matter who you are, what you look like, where you're from, how much money you make, who you love, or when you last stepped into a church. Next slide. If you come through our doors, you'll be loved. You guys are really, really good at this. Really good. When I posted this on Facebook, Hilda, who most of you know has been recovering from an auto accident, immediately wrote back and said, "This is why I love this church and I feel home here. Because you guys do a good job at that." Now our question is, how do we take that out there? Amen? I talked about the covenant that Paul was trying to get across to the Galatians, that the new covenant in Christ superseded the old covenant that the Jews had with Yahweh, and that the new covenant in Christ allowed us, you and me, as Gentiles, because I don't think many of us in here are genetically Jews, I don't believe. It allowed us to participate in this amazing, amazing supper that just links us every time we do this, not only with Jesus, but with our baptismal vows, with our commitment to each other. This communion, this coming together in the name of Jesus, is so important to the life of our church. And we do this together as a symbol of our unity. So if you're sitting in the pews and you're not a Presbyterian, or you're not a, you know, not a Presbyterian, or you don't come to church very often, you're still welcome to this table. Because this is not our faith. This is not our religion. This is the way. This is following Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, you're welcome at this table, regardless of what you look like, who you are, how much money you make, where you're from, who you love, all those things. So as we prepare this meal, I would love for you guys to join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.